May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. We're in the last Sunday after the Epiphany, right? The Epiphany has been quite a journey. It started out with us talking about the journey of the wise men, the wise guys, right, from the east that came to visit Jesus, right? We went also through that valley called the baptism that Jesus took, Jesus' presentation in the temple, also the first mighty act of Jesus, the wedding at Cana, the water to wine. Also, in this journey of Epiphany, we saw where Jesus called Peter and also James and John with that great catch of fish. And then for the last two Sundays, we've been talking about Jesus and his sermon on the plain and his talking about, you know, how difficult it is to actually, you know, match up to what God expects of us. Today, what we have is, okay, this is the last Sunday after the Epiphany. We always use the text of the Transfiguration on this Sunday. Did you know that? Did you also know? Now, I only expect hardcore Episcopalians to know this. There is actually a feast of the Transfiguration. It happens on the same day every year. What is it? Anybody know? Of course you do. You better know. August 6th, every year. Don't you have a big party? You put up a tree and all that. August 6th, that's the Feast of the Transfiguration, right? Every year, that's the Feast of the Transfiguration. And occasionally, when that occurs on a Sunday, you get a Sunday about the Transfiguration then. But this Sunday, the last Sunday after the Epiphany, we always recognize the Transfiguration because that is the culmination of Jesus' manifestation of who he is to the world. Specifically, though, in Luke's version of the Transfiguration, what we get is the witnessing of what the disciples saw when all of this happened, right? And it's all through their eyes. I hope you got that. What is Jesus doing here? Specifically, Luke says that he went up the mountain to do something. He didn't say he went up the mountain to transfigure. It didn't say that. He went up the mountain to do something. What? To pray, exactly, right? And now the disciples, we are told that while Jesus was praying, they saw something. What did they see? They saw Jesus' face change, his clothes became a dazzling white, right? The key here is Luke is trying to give us the perspective of those disciples that were there, Peter and James and John. By the way, their perspective is your perspective, okay? You're disciples, right? Your disciples, they're disciples. So their viewpoint, this, the way they're seeing Jesus, that's where you're supposed to see Jesus. Get it? Their experience is the cornerstone of how followers started seeing Jesus from that point on. They saw the truth about who he really was. So what did they see, though? They saw two men, Moses and Elijah, with Jesus, right? What were they doing? They were talking. Now, only Luke tells us what they heard them talking about. How do you like that? What did Luke say that they were talking? They heard, they said he was talking about what? His departure. What's that? You want to know what that is? If you look at that in the Greek New Testament, you know what that word is? And I kid you not, Exodus. What? Oh, woke up. Yeah, he's talking about his Exodus. And it's like, that's interesting. Moses was a part of a huge Exodus, right? What's an Exodus? Exodus is a leaving, right? It's any time we're going from one place to another. It's a mass leaving of something into a future of God's promise. Moses was known to ancient Israel as that supreme priest, right? That supreme priest who taught the people, who gave the law of God. At the time that Moses died, what happened? Well, he died and he was buried. That was it. How's Exodus related to Elijah? Elijah, you know, who was he? He was the supreme prophet. The supreme prophet. What did the prophets do? The prophets were the burr under the saddle of the king. He was the one that was supposed to remind them of who they were supposed to be, right? Elijah also had an exodus. What happened at the end of Elijah's life? He didn't die now, did he? So what we're going to get here is a strange conflagration. It's like, well, that was an interesting exodus with Moses. And Elijah's exodus, that was really spectacular. But now Jesus is talking about his exodus. What could that possibly mean? Exodus, which had such it was such an important event in the salvation history of God's people. Jesus is on the brink here of transforming what exodus means. Remember, we're getting all of this through the eyes and ears of the disciples, which is who we are. Now, Luke is very clear to point out that they hadn't exactly been wide awake for this thing, right? I hope you heard that part of it. Just like us, frequently, we are also weighed down with sleep. I grew up in the Baptist tradition, and in the Baptist tradition, there's always this time for what's called the pastoral prayer. Pastoral prayer could be a long, it could be almost as long as a sermon sometimes, right? Everybody gets to close their eyes. That's when I took my nap. I did. I confess, I did take a nap during the long pastoral prayer. Because in the Baptist tradition, you don't have to say nothing. You just got to close your eyes. It was fun. Anyway, so we all can get weighed down with sleep when we're in that business of being with God. It's like, because, you know, that's what happens, right? Especially when you close your eyes. What happens with Peter? He wakes up just in time and witnesses this. And, you know, he doesn't have a whole context of, you know, he didn't listen to my sermon or my Bible study. Thank you, Gail, for listening to it. And he didn't know what was going on here. He didn't know how he was supposed to understand it. He just responded with, wow, isn't this great? Let's build. Let's build something. And he thought that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were like all part of like some, you know, troika, like some three-headed horse type of thing. But we are told by Luke very clearly that he really didn't know what he was talking about. A moment of correction comes. God's presence comes upon the disciples as a cloud that envelops all of them. God's presence and the voice of God, it actually speaks. Remember, we're hearing what the disciples heard, all right? In Luke's gospel, we don't get the voice of God very often. Now, if you're keeping track, we actually did hear the voice of God at Jesus' baptism. We heard it. What did the voice of God say then? You are my beloved son, which means that the voice of God was talking to Jesus, right? It was a confirmation of Jesus as to who he was, what he was supposed to do, his mission in life. That was a confirmation to Jesus. Here, what we hear today is, this is my son, my chosen, listen to him. So he's not talking to Jesus. The voice is now talking to the disciples. It's a confirmation to his followers of who Jesus actually is. The emphasis here is that it is not about Jesus. Already, he's got what he's doing. But now it's time for us to get what Jesus is doing. After the voice speaks and everything around Jesus goes away, what are we told? They just see him alone by himself. So what does all of that mean for us, right? I mean, yeah, this is great information, and it's wonderful Bible study, and, you know, good fodder for chat time during lunch. But what are we supposed to do about this? How is this supposed to impact our lives, right? Well, to be real, Alan read it when he read the epistle lesson, and I hope you were paying attention to the epistle lesson because it was all right there. It was tucked away right there in the middle of that reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, and I know you don't have your thing right in front of you, but I'll read it for you. All of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected through a mirror. He's saying that we, when we actually are showing what God looks like as though we were looking in the mirror. We actually are showing that glory of God. It says we are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. What? Unveiled faces? Yes. We have the glory of God in our faces, folks. And as who we are, what that means is this has a deep impact on who we get to be in the world. Now, Moses, he had to do that he was just trying to make it possible for people to see him. We don't have to worry about that. In our faces, when people look at us, what do they see? What do they see? What does it look like when who we are being is being transformed into the image of the Lord? What? That's what Paul says is happening. And if we're a disciple, what we are is we're committed to that. And we're committed to the progress of that. How does this mean we should behave? Our actions are much more than who we are as far as the color of our skin, as far as who we are ethnically, as who we are nationally, and God forbid, it has nothing to do with our political party, that's for darn sure. God is showing himself through us, whether we like it or not. How do you like that? Yeah. How is it that we then should go about loving? Good question to ask, right? If I'm being transformed into the image of God from one degree of glory to another, who are we in the world? We are the glory of God in the world. This is what we must always keep in mind when we speak and when we act. This is a position of responsibility, not a position of power. A position of privilege and opportunity. How are we using that opportunity? This is a good thing for us to ponder, especially as we see ourselves as that reflection of who God is, as we descend into a time of Lent. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.